describes life before his second coming. And really, I'd like us to focus on verse 3 to 23 this morning. While you're turning there, maybe you just listen to what I have to say now as we prepare to hear the word of God spoken to us. There was some time ago, we went for a holiday in Worcester. Worcester is down in the Western Cape. Sarah's family lives there. And one of those visits, we visited a historical museum on an animal farm. Now, I didn't expect to find a museum of this kind in the animal farm, but I found it so interesting just looking back at how people lived in the last 100 years or so in South Africa. This is something I haven't been exposed to before, so I was fascinated by it. We saw different types of buildings on this property. We saw the everyday equipment that people would have used in their times. We saw the machines and the tools that people were using, and really all hand or man-powered or animal-powered. We also saw wagons and carts for transporting people and goods. Nothing like what we have today, with rain sensors and lights coming on their own, and parking sensors and reverse cameras and all these fancy things that's in cars today. Just wood and iron contraptions. But it did the job. Looking back in time through the experience that I had there in Worcester, it seemed that life must have been really difficult for the people living in the time, yet they survived it. And if some of us think back many years, we realize that we survived the times of hardships that we lived in, just on a practical, domestic level. And when we look at where we are today and think of going back and living in those circumstances, some of us would struggle that. We'd find it really difficult. Now, it's strange how all these years later, and there are times when we also still have to live without electricity, and we call it load shedding. And we have various other difficulties. But can you imagine? Can you imagine if everything that you've known or you have come to know to be a normal part of your life? Can you imagine the technological conveniences and the convenience of this age that we have? Can you imagine it all being ripped out and you have to start all over again? Think about it. Think of living without electricity permanently, not knowing what that's like. Think about living without running water. Some of you would remember how difficult that was. Think about not having flushing toilets. Those are difficult times. I've heard stories about my cousins who are much older than me by about 20 years or so, and I'm glad I wasn't born then. Think about not living with your motor cars. Think about not living with your cell phones or the internet. These things which we have come to take for granted, these things which are our conveniences of the day, if those things were suddenly ripped out of our lives, life would be very, very different, wouldn't it? Now, in a way, that's what happens when someone becomes a Christian. Not that all of their property and goods and so on gets taken away from them, but when someone becomes a Christian, life becomes very different. Life needs to be lived very differently, not in the way it used to be lived in the past. In many ways, life is upgraded. But in other ways, there are lots of difficulties that accompany it. And we're going to speak about some of that this morning. But when you become a Christian, we're born again, isn't it? And a large part of understanding the phrase born again means that you're starting a new life. But a lot of people want to be born again with all of its benefits and still hold on to things of the past life. But see, being born again means that it's going to be very different. Life is going to be very different. A life trusting Jesus, a life obeying Jesus, is a very different life to the kind of life we lived before, not trusting Jesus and not obeying Jesus. And there are consequences to trusting and obeying Jesus. There are benefits to trusting and obeying Jesus. But you see, this new life, this changed life, it was like that for the disciples, and it was like that for everyone who became a Christian as the church started. And if you want to think back a few thousand years when the church started, soon after Jesus' ascension to heaven, life was radical. It was very different when a person became a Christian. Some people, when they were converted, there was a passion within them. A passion and a deep love and a delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow that has faded away. And we go and read the first few chapters of Revelation, and we find that what Mark is saying as he quotes the words of Jesus here in chapter 13, and the context to which he is writing, the people who are receiving Revelation, as John wrote down the Revelation, and as he gave it to the people living in that time, they were both writing to people living in very, very difficult, trying times as Christians. And so, those first Christians, when the church first started, they would have read through this chapter that we're looking at, Mark chapter 13. And they would have looked at the gospel. And living in those years of starting a new life, starting over with life, surely they would have treasured these words. Why? Well, some of that has been covered in the previous sermon, in terms of the context of persecution of Christians. And so we come back to Mark chapter 13, if you would turn there in your Bible, Mark chapter 13 and verse 3, and we continue to see how Jesus describes the Christian life after his ascension, after he's leaving the people on earth physically, and before his second coming, which we're still waiting for. And we've already seen Jesus predict the destruction of the temple. We've seen that that has happened in history. It is recorded that it came to pass. And now we're going to look at the rest of this prophecy. So look with me to Mark chapter 13 and verse 3. There are points on your handouts that you would have received as you came in. And the first one really to draw your attention to is that Jesus, as he continues with the predictions here, Jesus predicts the Christians' persecution. Jesus predicts the Christians' persecution. Just quick look at verse 3 as we read there. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" And Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." So let's look at this, Jesus predicts the Christians' persecution. You see, friends, Jesus' predictions here in chapter 13 are not reasons for us to calculate or to assume a date of his return. Now, often people do this. Often people misrepresent what Jesus is saying here by using this passage to predict the end of the world, this chapter. And they use other passages, like passages from Daniel and the book of Revelation. And they try and correlate events and they try and piece things together to work out the number of years and to try and figure out when exactly and how these signs point to when Jesus is going to return. There are movies being made about this. And people watch these things and are being deceived and are being misled. And rather than looking at what Jesus is saying, rather than being healed and encouraged and strengthened or warned by the words of this scripture, people are now focusing on the return of Christ in terms of the signs that they see here to be signs of his return. So if you look in your points, you'll find, I've said there, that here is a summary of Jesus' answer to the question that he's asked in verse 4. The disciples were looking at the temple. Jesus said, listen, this is all going to be destroyed. And they say, when will this happen? Now let's understand this. What he is saying from verse 4 and through the rest of the chapter. Here's a summary which I picked up from a sermon by Timothy Peck. And I'd like to read that to you. This is what he said. Jesus' disciples think they're asking Jesus one question. Because in their mind, the destruction of the temple can only mean one thing, that the end of the age had dawned. They can't imagine the temple being demolished and the end of the age not following that event. But without realizing it, they're asking two questions. When will the temple be destroyed? And when will the end of the age come? Jesus knows that those are two very different questions. And he is going to answer both. So instead of giving them signs of the end of the age, in these verses, Jesus focuses on what are not signs of the end. Jesus calls false messiahs, wars, earthquakes, famines, and suffering, birth pains, not signs. In other words, these things are simply characteristic circumstances that we're living in between Jesus Christ's first coming and second coming. And although we can expect them to get more intense as we draw nearer to his second coming, like birth contractions, the existence of these things is simply part of the age that we live in. So wars, false messiahs, earthquakes, famines, and persecutions are not signs of the end. They are signs of the times, characteristics of life in between Christ's first and second coming. End quote. Now I think that's a very helpful summary of what Jesus is saying here. In other words, what Jesus is saying about the end of the world is this, if you look at verse 32, that the end date is unknown. It's even unknown to him. He says no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. However, he does say there is a sign, and the only sign, if you look at verse 26, at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And so if there is ever a sign, it will be known when the end is here, when we see Christ returning. Remember, that's what the angel said in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 to 11. As Jesus was ascending on the cloud to heaven, and the disciples were looking up to him, and the angels came and stood by them, and the angels came and said to them, this same Jesus that you see, this same Jesus that you see going up into heaven will come back, will come down, will descend again. In the same way. So we will see Jesus return in the way that he went. And that is really the only sign. And so friends, what we have now from Christ's first going away to his coming back, we have here in between a period which has now begun. The end has begun from Christ going into heaven. So there's the end of a period, the period of Judaism, in terms of its temple and its religious system and what it meant for man to be reconciled with God. The end of one period and the beginning of a new period. The end of one generation, the beginning of a new generation. The people of God, the community of God, the church. What is it going to mean for the church, though? Well, the end has begun, hasn't it? Now look at verse 8. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. But what are all of these things that he has been speaking about there from verse 5? What are these things? He says these are the beginning of birth pains. We've had a few babies being born and we're looking forward to a few more coming. They're going to be pains. They're going to be birth pains. And for those of you who have children, especially mothers, what do the birth pains mean? Baby's coming. Baby's coming. And for first time mothers, the first birth pain they get, hey, they start panicking and they're worried and they're rushing to the doctors or whatever it is. But birth pains is telling you that something is going to happen. But it's the beginning of something that is going to happen. The beginning of the birth. These signs that he mentions, look at verse 22. The false Christs or messiahs, the false prophets that are going to appear and that will perform signs, that are going to do miracles, they will deceive, these are done to deceive the elect. As if it were possible for the elect to be deceived. So friends, when you look at people running and I don't want to knock 10 crusades because some of these things are good, but when you see people running to a man who is said to have the power to deliver someone from evil spirits, someone who has the power to make the cripple walk or to heal the sick, a man who has the power to do things which God can do, these people are being deceived to put their faith in the man, not in the God who does the healing. When you hear people who are being inspired and encouraged and motivated in all sorts of ways to live life a particular way because of the teachings of certain men, these people are being deceived by men who can say what tickles the ear of the listener. But truly, the elect will not be deceived. You see, he says, if that were possible. It's not possible. So you who are the elect, be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time, Jesus says. So the signs that he mentions are the signs of a new period in history. The period of new life. The period of the ministry and the tribulation or hardships of God's new community, the church. So Jesus predicts the Christians' persecution. For our brothers and sisters in countries where people are being removed from their families. You see there in verse 12, brother will betray brother to death. A father his child. Children rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Can you imagine living in such a family? But it is happening. It may not be happening in your home, but it is happening in other parts of this world where a brother is betraying a brother, where a sister is betraying her sister, where a father is going against his child, where children are rebelling against their parents and having them put to death. Why? For the sake of the faith of those who believe in Jesus Christ. This is what's going to happen to Christians. Jesus had predicted what we're seeing in our time and what we have seen happen before our time. the injustice done to people because of their faith. These are not new things. These are things that have been happening since Christ went up to heaven, even in his own time. So secondly, that leads us to Jesus' predictions, which help us understand the Christians' persecution. We need to understand what's going on, or else we're going to be running all around. We're not going to do what he says in verse 13, standing firm to the end. We're going to be shaken in our faith. We're going to leave the faith when we see someone coming and asking you, are you a Christian? And when that answer to that question means your life and death. So Jesus' predictions point to help us to understand the Christian's persecution. And often we may go through things in life that we may find difficult to explain, to understand, or we may not even see the purpose or the reason of these things. But friends, knowing and understanding this prediction of Jesus will help us to stand firm through up until the end. And that is what Jesus wants us to do. Those who stand firm to the end show that they are truly saved. Show that they are the elect who are not being deceived. Who are not being misled. Who are not running after every miracle and prophecy and teaching. We stand firm. And so Jesus says, watch out. He said to the disciples, he says it to us who are his followers, his disciples. He says, watch out. This word, watch out, is one of the English translations there. But it's a word that could mean, be prepared. Be prepared for these things. Be alert. These things are going to happen. It's a word that could be translated, which is also used here, which says, be on your guard. So you see that in verse 5, verse 9. I've given you the references there. Verse 23, verse 35, verse 26. How many times? Six times it's mentioned here in this one chapter. What warnings? And surrounding these warnings, or surrounding these commands as well as warnings of Jesus to Christians. What do you think Jesus is saying when he gives us these warnings and these commands? Does he say that being a Christian means that life is going to be bliss? It's going to be happy all the time and it's going to be peaceful or carefree? He's not saying that, is he? Does it sound like, take up your cross and follow me? The world will hate you because of me. Yes. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? And that is a description of the Christian life which is under attack, which we see from verse 5 to verse 24. A Christian life which is under attack. Friends, these are not just signs about the return of Christ. These are signs of the world we live in. Of the wickedness that surrounds us. The deception that is there to take us captive, to mislead us, to cause us to lose our faith, as if that were possible for the elect. So be watchful. Be watchful for these signs. Be warned in advance, because that is what Christ has done here for us. He says, be on your guard, I have told you everything ahead of time. Because there are signs of the wickedness and signs of the sinfulness of the world in which we live. The very same world that God so loved that he sent Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice for the forgiveness of the sins of this world. The very same world that God has called us to preach the gospel to and to show love to. Look at verse 10. These things are going to happen. These things are going to happen. And these things are happening, but also what is going to happen is that the gospel must be preached to all the nations. Don't be misled by the word first, which some people think means that when the gospel goes to all the nations, then Christ is going to return definitely. That is not a definite statement. Christ's return is unknown. But yes, these things must happen. That is what Jesus is saying. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. And you see, friends, as a person who is a Christian, who is proclaiming Christ by the words that they speak, who is proclaiming Christ by the life that they live, who is proclaiming Christ by the biblical standards that they have set for their life, who is proclaiming Christ by not conforming to the patterns of this world, for a person who is proclaiming Christ to the nations, such things will happen. You will be arrested. Perhaps not literally, but it is happening. It is happening in other countries. So what might this look like for us, this verse 11, being arrested, being called to give an account for your faith? Well, I'll give you an example. It was on the radio this morning, a story told about a girl who, one of her friends copied an article from an international magazine, and she submitted it to the school teacher as her own assignment. She copied it word for word, and she submitted it as her own assignment. And one of the girls in the group of girls there said, "Listen, this is not right. That's not fair. You shouldn't be doing that's copying, that's lying, that's stealing someone else's work." And because of her position of not being a thief and of warning her friends, she was prejudiced against. And her friends didn't like her. They wouldn't speak to her. They wouldn't let her into the group or into the company. And more so when the girl who had copied the article was found out by the teacher, because the teacher had also read the same article from the magazine. And she read this girl's assignment, and it was exactly the same. You see, friends, I'm giving you a simple example from a program that was on the radio this morning. But when you take a stand for the things that God had commanded us, you will face persecution in various forms. You will face opposition of different kinds. Now, I don't have the time this morning to give you examples from my life. There are many from when I've taken a stand in terms of family and friends and be made a fool of, experiencing persecution of different kinds. But these things happen, and I'm sure you have stories from your own life. But what you see here is Jesus is saying to you, these things will happen. But 1 Peter that was read for us, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, as a Christian, don't be surprised at these trials. Don't be surprised at these persecutions that come your way. Dear friends, verse 12, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. But rejoice. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed. Don't just rejoice, be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted of the name of Christ, you're blessed. Now, people talk about blessings today. Here is a blessing. Not what I can show tangibly, but here is a blessing in the form of my stand for Christ. The suffering or persecution I'm going through because I stand for Christ. Now, I'm not saying go out there and get mutilated. But what God is saying is, if you stand firm and you're being persecuted or suffer because of Christ's sake, look at verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You don't just say, I'm a Christian. You bear it. You live it. You show it. You carry it. So you're blessed. Let me conclude. As I was discussing this with someone who doesn't want to be named, she wrote me back this message, and I think it summarizes what we've just heard and what we've been seeing in terms of the predictions of Jesus of the time before His end. I thought she summarized it pretty well, and I want to read it to you. This is what she says, I quote, "Life should be very different for us when we accept Christ. This should not surprise us, and when we experience the birth pains, we must realize that we are living in the times before Jesus' return. It gives us hope as we wait on His return, that all He has said will come to pass, and we will be united with Him when He does return one day. Until then, we need to serve Him with joy." Unquote. You see, friends, we hear of political, we hear of ethnic and national and international conflicts. We hear of false prophets, and we may even hear false prophets ourselves. We hear about deception, and we may even have people trying to deceive us. And this may even happen within the context of the church. We hear of global climate changes and natural disasters. We hear about persecution of Christians and their property or their places of worship being destroyed. What does this tell us? Run? Seek shelter? Try and avoid these things? No. It tells us simply that the words that Jesus spoke, which we have been seeing here in this chapter, and there's more to come, and these predictions that Jesus had made are true, and that they are being fulfilled even in our time. We should not guess about the end of the world or even Christ's return. It's a waste of time. We should rather just affirm and know that He will return and live the way He has called us to. But what we are to know now is that while we are living this Christian life, this life which is full of joy, and I hope it is so, the life that is full of joy in the Lord, we need to know that living in the world is going to be tough. But still, we must be the Christian that God has called you and I to be. Let's pray. Our Father, You have spoken to us. Perhaps things that we may not be going through at this time. Maybe, Lord, the reason for that is because we are truly not reflecting You. Maybe because we are truly not bearing the name of Christ. Maybe because we are truly not being the Christian You have called us to be. Oh Lord, maybe by Your grace and mercy, You are shielding us from such persecution. But Father, we know that this is taking place in our time around the world. This is a reality. We see it in the news. We hear it from missionaries. We hear that our brother and our sister is undergoing persecution. Father, please strengthen them and help them to stand firm in the faith. And help us and strengthen us as we go through trials and difficulties to stand firm in Christ as a mark, as a proof, as a sign that we are saved. Amen.